We want to turn in God's Word again tonight back to that letter to Philemon, Paul's letter to Philemon. I don't have a particular text tonight, but the verses 10 and 11 would sum up something of what we have to say tonight about the man Onesimus, a man who, like us, was born a sinner, and yet a man who experienced God's salvation. And as Paul wrote this letter to Philemon in the verse 10 and 11, he wrote these words, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." Let's seek the Lord together in prayer and ask the Lord to speak to us through His Word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee again tonight for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus, who is the incarnate Word of God. And we thank Thee that through the written Word of God, that Thou dost reveal Thyself to us. And we pray tonight, as we come even to this particular portion of Scripture, we believe, Lord, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We believe it is through the foolishness of preaching that Thou dost save them that believe. And we simply ask Thee, Lord, tonight, to take Thy Word, to take the preaching of Thy Word, and to use it tonight to the salvation of sinners, to the restoration of backsliders, and to the building up of Your own people. We pray that Thou wilt do what the preacher cannot do, that Thou wilt apply Thy Word to every heart, that Thou wilt hide Thy Word in our hearts. And so I pray again tonight for the infilling of Thy Holy Spirit, that Thou wilt enable me to preach forth Thy Word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder tonight how often you take the time to write or to type a letter to maybe a relative, a missionary, maybe a business contact or some friend. I suppose today I would be better asking how often maybe do you send them an email? Or on the other hand, how often do you receive letters containing news or information from others, apart from the bills and all those other things that come in envelopes? In the time we read off in the Scriptures, of course, writing letters was a much more common way of sending and receiving news. There were no telephones, no computers, no mobile phones. And so the regular way of either sending information or receiving information was through a letter. It's interesting, as you read through the Scriptures, to consider the various places where mention is made of letters that were written, either with a good motive or with a sinful motive. For example, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, the verses 14 and 15 we read concerning that time when David had fallen into terrible sin. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And he took the time to write the letter to Joab. And he sent it by the hand of Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. And in reality, that man, as he carried that letter from David to Joab, was carrying his own death warrant. Because David had written in that letter that Uriah should be set in the forefront of the hottest battle, that the rest of the army should retire from him, that he might be smitten and die. And the motive which David had in writing that letter was a very sinful motive. His aim was to cover his sin, to hide his sin, and yet all he did was add more sin to the sin he had already committed. A letter written with a very sinful aim. Then in 2 Kings 5, the verses 5 and 6, we read of another letter, and it was written with a totally different motive. It was written with the good of someone in mind. In that particular chapter in 2 Kings 5, we read of Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria, a man who had been smitten with the disease of leprosy, a little maid who had been taken captive from the land of Israel by the Syrians. As she waited on the wife of Naaman, she said to her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for then he would recover him of his leprosy." And it turned out that when the king of Syria in that chapter heard there was the possibility that his captain Naaman could be healed from his leprosy if he went to Israel, he immediately sent Naaman to Israel, and he sent them with a letter. That letter was addressed to the king. And in that letter we discover it was written that when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. There's two letters we have mentioned. Very different reasons for them being written, for them being sent. One letter that highlights the sinfulness of the human heart. Another letter that highlights a case where someone was out for the good of another human being. Of course, when we come to the New Testament today, we find that much of the New Testament is made up of letters. Many of them written by the Apostle Paul. Written as he was moved by God's Spirit. Sometimes he was writing to a church, a congregation. On other occasions, such as the letter we have read tonight, he was writing to an individual. And in this letter, he had good news. Good news to relate concerning a sinner that had been saved. And right through this letter, we have many truths so important to us when we think of the fact that we are all sinners in need of God's salvation. Paul wrote this letter to a man called Philemon. He wrote this letter concerning a man called Onesimus. And in the events that we're going to consider tonight, very simply we see a sinner who experienced God's salvation. And as we consider this matter tonight, I trust if you're not saved that you will realize your sinfulness and your need of salvation and how you too can be saved from your sin. I want us tonight, first of all, to consider the sinfulness of the man Onesimus. As you read and study this letter carefully, and I would encourage you even at home to read through it carefully again, you will discover that there was a man called Onesimus, and he had been a servant or a slave to a man called Philemon. In the verses 15 and 16 of the letter, as Paul addressed this man, Philemon, concerning Onesimus, he wrote, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." And you'll see very clearly that in the past, this man had been a servant or a slave to this man called Philemon. Onesimus, in many ways, had been a very privileged individual. Even though he had been a slave or a servant, he had been such in the home of a man who was a Christian. A man to whom Paul was able to write in verse 5, "Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints." This man, Philemon, in whose home Onesimus had been a slave, was addressed by Paul in the verse 1 as our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. A man who had been a fellow laborer in the cause of Christ with the Apostle Paul. A man who had a church in his house, according to verse 2. A man who had been known for refreshing his fellow saints in verse 7. And Onesimus had been privileged to be a slave or a servant in the house of such a man. He could have easily been a slave or a servant in a much worse situation. And yet he had been placed there in a home where no doubt he had been treated well. He had been a slave in a home where no doubt he had heard the message of the gospel. And no doubt he had seen practical Christianity lived out in the life of his master and his family. But from the details of this letter, we discover that Onesimus had proved to be a very unprofitable slave or servant to Philemon. If you look for a moment at the verse 11, as Paul wrote to Philemon concerning Onesimus, in verse 11 he wrote, "Which in time past was to thee unprofitable." He had been an unprofitable slave. The word means he had been unserviceable. And again, from the details of the letter, we learn this man, Onesimus, he had ran away from the home of Philemon. He had ran away from his duties. He had run away from the gospel influence in that home. In verse 15, Paul wrote, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season." And I would suggest that when Onesimus had departed from the home of Philemon, he had departed with the purpose of never ever returning to that home. He ran away to the city of Rome, from where Paul wrote this letter. And before he ran away, it would seem that he stole something from his master and from his master's home. Look at verse 18. Paul writes or wrote concerning him in verse 18, "If he hath wronged thee." The word means if he has been unjust toward thee, or even if he has offended thee, or oweth thee aught. Onesimus was obviously a debtor to his master. Put that on mine account. And having stolen from his master and having run away to Rome, he obviously ended up in prison. That's where his sin took him. For it was there that he met the Apostle Paul. And tonight, as we have summarized something of the sinfulness of this man, Onesimus, does it not picture each one of us in our natural state as sinners? Philemon had had many privileges, or rather Onesimus in the house of Philemon. Do we not all have many privileges tonight? Think of the temporal privileges we enjoy. In Matthew 5, the verse 45, we read of how God maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. We have so many temporal blessings which God has bestowed upon each one of us. We have also the privilege of having God's word in our own language. We have the great privilege in this land of having so many places we can attend to hear the message of the gospel, to hear that we are sinners heading for judgment, that we are sinners in need of salvation, and that there is a Savior for sinners, that there is a way to be saved, that there is a way to be right with God. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 3, in the verses 1 and 2, he emphasized the privilege of the Jewish people in having the Word of God. This is what he wrote. "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." We're a privileged people tonight, and even if you're unconverted, you're a privileged individual. And yet, like this man Onesimus, who ran away from his privileges, who ran away from the gospel influence in that home where he was a slave, what do by nature? We run away from God. We run away from the truth of His Word. The truth of His Word that declares we're condemned sinners, we're guilty sinners, in need of salvation. Right from that day in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. Is that not what we do by nature as sinners? And maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. And maybe if you're honest, you'd rather not be in this house under the sound of God's Word. And even in a sense, if you're happy enough to be here, maybe you've been running away from the message for years. You know you're a sinner. You know you need to be saved. You know how you can be saved. And yet you put the matter off. You run away, so to speak, from God's speaking voice. This man, Onesimus, had been unprofitable to Philemon. And it's interesting in Romans chapter 3, in the verse 12, that we are told clearly that in our unconverted state as sinners, we're unprofitable to the God who has given us life and breath. Romans 3 and verse 12 says, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. The same people of whom it is written in verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's us all by nature. And if you're not saved tonight, just as this man Onesimus, he offended his master, so you have offended God by your sin. Just as this man had wronged his master, so you have wronged God by your sin. And up to this moment, you have failed to obey the command of God to repent of your sin and to believe the gospel. But thank God tonight that what we have said, first of all about Onesimus, it's not the end of the story. His sinfulness. Romans 5 and 20 declares, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And the grace of God can reach the vilest of sinners. The grace of God can reach you tonight, no matter how far you may be from God at this moment. The grace of God which reached down and delivered this man, Onesimus, from the guilt of his sin, delivered him from the power of sin in his life, and saved him from ever ending up in hell. That same grace can reach you tonight. And that brings us to our second thought. Because not only is the sinfulness of Onesimus highlighted in this letter, but secondly, the salvation of this man, Onesimus, is highlighted in this letter which Paul wrote to Philemon concerning him. You see, as Paul wrote this letter and actually sent this letter with the man called Onesimus, he wrote the letter to Philemon with good news that Onesimus had been converted. He had experienced God's salvation and God's sovereign purpose. This man, Onesimus, had come into contact with the Apostle Paul. Obviously, Onesimus had ended up in prison for his sin, whatever that sin might have been. The Apostle Paul was in prison because he had been a faithful witness to Christ, and the enemies of the gospel had seen to it that he was in prison. And yet there in the prison, Onesimus heard the same message of the gospel which he no doubt had heard from Philemon. He heard it from the Apostle Paul. And Paul obviously had the privilege of leading Onesimus to Christ for salvation. Because in verse 10 he's able to write to Philemon, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus. He wasn't Paul's son according to the flesh, but he's talking now in spiritual terms. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bones. Onesimus had experienced now what it was and is to be born again. He had been begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to use the words of Peter in 1 Peter 1 and 3. God had changed this man, Onesimus. This man was now a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things had passed away. All things had become new. He had been converted from his sin, now to live and walk in newness of life. You see, the evidence of his conversion is related by Paul in this letter. Verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Such was the change which God's salvation had wrought in the heart and life of this man Onesimus, that Paul was able to say he's now profitable. Once he had been unprofitable, now he's profitable to you and to me. That word profitable means he's useful. Paul used the same words a few pages back in 2 Timothy 4 and 11 concerning John Mark. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. John Mark, who had left Paul on his first missionary journey, and in that sense had proved to be unprofitable, now he had become profitable again. And so it was with this man Onesimus. He had been unprofitable in his sin, but now he was profitable. He had been converted, his life had been changed. You know, Paul also, as he wrote to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2, in the verse 21, he wrote, if a man therefore purge himself from these, that is, from these sins, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet, or profitable, it's the same word, for the master's use. Such was this man, Onesimus, now that God had saved him. What a change God's salvation brings. And such was the change which God's saving grace had wrought in the life of this man, Onesimus, that in verse 13 Paul indicated he would have been very happy to keep him there in Rome to minister unto him and with him in the bonds of the gospel, verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Verse 16 highlights that this man, Onesimus, was now a brother beloved to Paul and also to Philemon. He'd been brought into the family of God. The hymn writer penned the words, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray since Jesus came into my heart. We may do well tonight to ask the question, how did an unprofitable sinner like Onesimus come to experience God's salvation? Well, in this letter from Paul to Philemon, in what Paul wrote, Paul himself pictures the Lord Jesus and the work of Christ in saving sinners. You see, as Paul sent this letter to Philemon, asking Philemon to receive this man, Onesimus, favorably, we could say that Paul was acting as a mediator, a go-between in his relation to Onesimus and his relation to Philemon. Paul's writing to Philemon, the one or one of those whom Onesimus had wronged. And he's asking Philemon to receive this man who had wronged him, to receive him favorably. Verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. And my friend, tonight when it comes to the matter of you and I as sinners being brought into a favorable relationship with the God of heaven, we need a mediator, a go-between, a peacemaker, because by nature we're enemies of God as sinners. And the scripture says there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the God-man. The one who is able to represent us as sinners before God, because He is God. The one who is able to represent God to us as sinners, because He's God. And because He came into this world as the God-man. He could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. Paul was acting as a mediator between Onesimus and Philemon, because he promised to pay any debts to Philemon which Onesimus owed. Verses 18 and 19, if he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. That pictures Christ. Christ came into this world on the behalf of sinners. He came, yes, sent by the Father, and He came, first of all, to live a perfect life, to provide a perfect righteousness for all who would trust Him. We can't live a perfect life. We're sinners. God demands perfection, but Christ came as the God-man, and He lived the perfect life, and if you will come as a sinner and receive Him as your Savior, you will receive that perfect righteousness. You will be justified in God's sight. But then the Lord Jesus went to the cross at Calvary. And on that cross He paid a debt that He did not owe. Because I owed a debt I could not pay. And He paid that debt in full. He paid the debt that I owe to God's justice for my sin. By His life. By His blood shedding. By the fact that in His very soul, as He hung on Calvary's cross, He took the punishment that I deserve for my sin. He gave Himself as the great sacrifice. He died. He rose again. He made atonement for sin. In Matthew 20 and 28, He declared Himself that He came to give His life a ransom for the many. A redemption price to loose us from the bondage of our sin. He gave Himself as that great sacrifice. In fact, in 1 Timothy 2, where it speaks of the Lord Jesus being the only mediator. It says in 1 Timothy 2 and 6, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Paul, you see, he was making a plea to Philemon to receive Onesimus forever and to receive him as if he was receiving Paul. Verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive Him as myself. And my friend tonight, if you will come as a sinner, if you will confess your sin to God, if you will ask Him to save you because of what Christ has done, God will save you. You'll be put into Christ. And when God will then look upon you, it will be as if you were Christ, because you'll receive His righteousness. You'll receive the salvation that He has wrought out. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says, wherefore He is able also to save to the uttermost them that come unto God through Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. On the basis of His finished work of sacrifice, the Lord Jesus intercedes for sinners tonight. And there's no other way you can be saved. There's no other way you can get into God's family. There's no other way you can escape hell. There's no other way you can get to heaven except through Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. And my friend, as long as you go on out of Christ, you're outside God's family. You're heading for hell. You're heading for judgment. But the moment you will come, and if you will come today, confess your sin, receive Christ as your Savior, you'll be in God's family. And you'll be in that family forever. And someday the Lord will receive you into heaven. But you know, the matter is urgent. It's not something you should say, well, I'll go and think about it and maybe next week, maybe some other day. Oh yes, you must count the cost. But the Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You might never have another opportunity. You might never have another day upon earth. Why not come tonight? Come as a sinner. Come as you are. And receive Christ as your Savior tonight.